Turn with me tonight to the book of Exodus and the 21st chapter. Do you guys have Bibles? Oh, okay. Do we have some Bibles back there, perhaps? We'll get you a couple. I always use it, or I try to. I use it one way or the other. One of the things that I try to do as well, I had mentioned to you before, was if I speak in the morning from the New Testament, I like to speak from the Old Testament at night for a couple reasons, but one of them is it's really sad to find out how many people can actually open up the Old Testament and get something out of it. To them, it's the book to be avoided. It's not simple enough. They sometimes don't think it's very practical. I don't find a lot of people doing their devotions and reading from the Old Testament, particularly from the law. If they read the Old Testament, they want to read the stories, stories about David, stories about the kings, you know, those kinds of things, or maybe the Psalms. But when you talk about reading about the laws and the laws of Israel, it's like, well, that doesn't mean anything to me. And so I try as best I can to preach from these passages and to show you that it doesn't take a lot of deep understanding to see that God was really laying down some pretty basic things that we can use in our life too. So Exodus chapter 21, I'll be reading from a different translation than perhaps you have. And so follow with me as I begin in verse 1. These are the particular judgments that you will set before them. In the case that a man has a Hebrew servant, he will serve as a servant for 6 years, but in the seventh year, he will go out free for nothing. If he came in with just his own body, he'll go out with just his own body. If he was the husband of a wife, then his wife will go out with him. But if his master should have given a wife to him, and his wife should have borne to him sons or daughters, then the women and her children will belong to the master, but he, being the servant, can go out with his own body. But if that servant or that slave should publicly say, I love my master and my wife and my children, I will not go out to freedom, then his master will bring him to the elders of the city, and they will bring him unto the door or to the posts alongside the door of his house. And his master will take a pick or an ice pick or an awl, and he will push it through his ear, and he will be his slave forever. Just a couple things as we begin. Remember where you are in the Bible. Exodus chapter 20, just before you, was the Ten Commandments. So the first part of Exodus, God tells about how the children of Israel got out of Egypt to Mount Sinai, where God gave them the law. Moses goes up on the mountain, and the basic rules that are kind of very general rules that cover everything generally are the Ten Commandments. And right after the Ten Commandments, now God will say, but here are some specific laws. It's one thing to have some general principles to go by. You know, don't steal, don't murder, don't even covet what somebody else has, observe the Sabbath day. And it's another thing to take those general principles, and now what do I do about the very specific things in my life? I find out that's where a lot of Christians get messed up. They can tell you very general things that the Bible says, but when you've got to go to work tomorrow and decide, what do I do about that person next to me that I can't get along with? I have to make a decision about what's right or wrong here. How do I treat my family? How am I supposed to deal with some of these personal problems in my life? People can't take the Bible and do that. But God was very careful that when Moses went up on the mountain, he didn't just give him 10 general rules, he gave him some very specific, in this case, do this. And that's what it means in chapter 21. Now here are the specific judgments. You take those general rules and here's how you apply them in each case. And what's really fascinating to me is that the first one had to deal with slavery. He didn't start with rules about murder. He didn't start with rules about the priests. You don't get the rules about the priests until you basically get on to the book of Leviticus. In fact, all the rules about setting up the temple, remember those rules in the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle, I should say, they don't even come till later. He first starts talking about slaves. And it's hard for us to imagine, because when we think slavery, we think American slavery, where it's racial. You know, you take a race of people and you make them slaves. But slavery in the Bible was something so totally different that it would be better if we were to take the word, if we could find a different word for slavery, but we can't. So I really want you to understand a couple things to start with. When the Bible talks about slavery, it's not slavery like we had in America, where you have a race of people who are perpetual slaves. In fact, even in this passage, you see that this isn't something perpetual. This isn't something that's going to be there forever and ever. And slavery, God instituted it to be a part of Israel. And that's really hard to understand. Why, from our American perspective, we see American slavery and say, it's so terrible and so rotten. How could anybody make that a part of a system? But after we pray tonight, I want you to see just how great God's plan was for Israel. And something that people perverted and turned around and warped so bad that slavery was a horrible thing, God instituted it to be a helpful thing. And it's just a lesson in life sometimes that we can take what you see today and look back on and was such a rotten, perverted thing, didn't start out that way. Not in God's plan, in the way God designed it. So let's pray and then we'll look at this passage. Heavenly Father, bless us tonight. Your word is really true. And help us to learn how to look at it, to see what you did with Israel, and then to see what we should live by today. And help us, Father, always to not just to hear, but to obey, to take this home and do something with it. In Jesus' name, amen. Nothing deep tonight. Let's just work our way quickly through this. First thing I want you to notice is that slavery was for a set period of time. Here it says no more than 6 years. The reason was that a person got sold into slavery if he was a Jew, okay, not a prisoner of war situation, but if he was a Jew, he was sold into slavery for one of two reasons, because he owed debts or because he was a criminal. And in our society, we say that's terrible, but let me show you how it worked out for them. The Bible has a principle. All debts must be paid. Every debt must be paid. There is no such thing as indebtedness. You owe it, you pay it. That seems cruel and harsh and inflexible, but you know what's going to happen to America because our indebtedness is growing every year? Because when a family can live in debt and act as if they don't have debt, you know how bad that ruins them? America, every year our indebtedness is growing, that pretty soon we won't be able to pay the interest on our debts. Those of you who've been around a while, you know what happens when you owe so much on your credit cards that the interest per year is more than you make in a year. You go bankrupt, right? What's going to happen to America when our deficit gets to the point that all the money we owe, we can't pay the interest on it with taxes? Indebtedness is a very insidious thing, and God designed that the nation of Israel would never have indebtedness and families wouldn't have indebtedness. And if you've ever been to a point where you've owed a debt and finally got it paid off of, what was the first? You said, I'll never do that again. I don't ever want to be under that burden again. God designed it so that people couldn't do that. They could pay their debts and live debt-free. If a man had to sell himself and his family as indentured servants, he would say, I can't pay you what I owe. Had a bad year, all crop failure, everything went bad. He became an indentured servant to somebody. But at the end of 7 years, he was free. It wasn't like the rest of his life was ruined. He had a specific period where he worked to that person he owed, and he paid that person. You know, when you owe somebody a debt, and you don't pay them, if you go bankrupt in America and you don't pay them, what happens? He doesn't get the money. So then the money that he needs to pay other people, he can't pay. And the money he needs, so bankruptcy in America sounds like a wonderful thing. Go bankrupt and you don't owe them anymore. But you can't do that. It doesn't work in society. You know, because you owe somebody and he owes somebody. Money has to, you get something, you give something. That's God's system. And God put a system whereby everybody had a way to pay their debts one way or the other. and you weren't always a slave for 6 years, it was no more than 6 years. That was the absolute maximum that you could be. And at the end of the 6 years, by the way, the Bible also said that any property you owned came back to you. So it wasn't like you were a slave and then free after 6 years and didn't have a job. Well, that's what happened to the slaves in America. We set them free, but they didn't own any property. They didn't have an education. They would not be hired. Prejudice didn't end when we set the slaves free. And we went through a horrible 100 years of Reconstruction because we set a whole people free and made them second-class citizens economically, socially, education. And so we thought we were doing such a great thing to set the slaves free, but what good does it do to be free when you don't have an education or a way to feed your family? And we really instituted a terrible situation that we're still living with today. And God didn't have it that way. You worked your period of time and paid your debt, and then you were free, and you also had the land that you needed to live on, and you could start again. You know, one of the wonderful things that God always institutes as a lesson, there's always a way to pay your debts with God. That's what Jesus Christ is. He's our way to pay our debts. You know, a person who's unsaved, when you hurt somebody, when you wound somebody, when you make a mistake, there's no way to get that back again. You can't take a word back that you've said. If you sin and sin and sin, there's no way to make it right. There's no way to set your life right. But there's always a way with God to pay your debts. There's always a way to get right again. No way among human beings, but always a way with God. And God's system wasn't designed to punish somebody for being in debt. This system was a way to pay the debt and to get it right. Second group of people who became slaves were criminals. When you were committed a crime, they didn't put you in prison. They made you an indentured servant. Can you see the beauty of that? Do you know how much it costs to put a guy in prison? When you put a guy in prison, you do several things. One, you put him with who? Other criminals. So you take a young guy, an old guy, you put him with other criminals. Two, you put him in a place that's absolutely, positively horrible. A place that is just terrible. You put him in a place where you're almost guaranteeing he becomes a lifetime criminal. I forget what the figures are, but it's incredible the amount of people who, once they get sent to prison, they become a career criminal. And you pay for that. Do you know how much money it costs the United States to keep people in prison? I forget what the figure is, but it costs more to keep a person in prison than most Americans make in 1 year. And you're saying, how can we afford to put them in prison? Here's God's system. You become an indentured slave, and instead of sucking money out of the economy, you put money back into the economy. You're working, you're fed as a slave, you're housed as a slave, you are not free, you don't have the, it's not like it's not a punishment of any kind, but you're paying the debt that you owe to society, literally, and you're putting something back into society. You become a very productive member of the community. And by the way, with this kind of slavery, there wasn't that onus put upon you. You weren't put off in a corner all by yourself. When you came out, you had to readjust to society. I don't know if you've ever had anybody in your family or known anyone. I have known people. They go to prison. When they come back, they're supposed to step out and become a normal citizen again. And it's so hard. God's system was so great. You're going to pay the price for that crime. But we're not going to put you in prison and have us pay the price too. You'll be part of society. And when you come back out, you're part of the mainstream again. And by the way, even here, if you've gotten a wife and all the different things that could happen, all these prisoners, they go to jail, they don't get a wife. They don't get a family. They don't get any connections to society. All their connections are broken. And God's system wasn't this kind of system whereby you took advantage of somebody and made them a slave. God's system was when you owed a debt, financial or crime, you paid that debt, and you did it in such a way that it benefited society. Man, how did we pervert that so bad? And use slavery to say, I own you. You're mine. I'll take advantage of you. You become my property. You're no longer a human being. It's interesting that you don't find these laws in other societies where the slaves are protected. It's God's society. In all those ancient worlds, you find that God's society was the one that had very specific laws about how to treat slaves. And he starts off, the first of all the laws was how to treat the slaves, how to treat the people. And one of the reasons for this, by the way, is remember, this is a nation of slaves. They were all slaves in Egypt. And God always reminds them, don't you ever forget that you were a slave too. Don't you ever forget that. You were all slaves and I delivered you. And so when you've got a nation where everybody in the nation used to be a slave, you can imagine that some of the first things they'd be concerned about is what are the laws having to do with slavery. Notice, he says, now, here is the basic rule. First he'll say, here's the instance, here's the thing that I want you to understand, and then he says, now let me give you a couple offshoots from that. Here's the basic thing to understand. If a man purchases a slave, by purchasing a slave, you owe a man money, $1,000, and you can't pay it. You're sold into $1,000 worth of slavery. But if you owe that man $1,000, maybe he doesn't need a slave. But you would be sold as a slave to somebody else, and he would pay your $1,000 for you. So it's not a barter system where you became a slave, because that could get pretty bad if you could become a slave to just anybody. What if you became somebody's slave, and he didn't have a place to house you? You became somebody's slave, and he made you, you know what I'm saying, if he was too poor. But God, the system was interesting where even a person who was purchased as a slave, as God set it up, it deteriorated even in the Bible, that even a slave would be taken care of, even where he lived. But if a man purchases a slave only for 6 years, you don't have to serve the rest of your life. It was interesting, in England, they had debtor's prison. And once you went to debtor's prison, you stayed there till you paid your debt. What's the problem? How much money do you make in debtor's prison? We didn't have debtor's prison in America, but we called it the company store, whereby you took a job, and the only place for you to buy supplies was the company store. The company store charged more than you were really making, and so year after year, your account built up with the company store, and you didn't have enough money to move, you didn't have any other place to go, and you couldn't stop working for the company because you wouldn't have a life. And so then the company took possession of your property, you had to mortgage your property, and then you owed the bank and the company. So America would say, oh, we don't have slavery, but they had slavery in the North just as much as they had slavery in the South. It was just a different kind of slavery. But when God set it up, he said, no, nobody becomes a slave for life. I'm setting it on 6 years and the seventh. To God, when God created the world, he said the seventh is a day of rest. It's a day of freedom. Seventh year is a day of freedom. You take seven groups of 7 years, and the 50th year, which is the next one, that becomes the day of rest, the year of freedom, called the Jubilee year. And God had a fixed cycle that everybody could depend upon. You know, it's kind of hard. I don't know if you've been in this situation. You don't know how you're going to pay a debt. Some families get so far over their heads, they work and work, and it kills them. Indebtedness is what breaks up a lot of marriages. It puts the pressure on the marriage. The figures I have seen is that it's indebtedness and money that cause most of the problems in the first 3 years of marriage. And the working and the pressure, and you just can't see your way out of it. Well, God's economy, God's system, was to avoid all of that. And one of the things that's wonderful is we don't live in Israel. I don't think you can take the rules for Israel and apply them to America. That's one of my problems with Bill Gothard, for instance. I think a lot of things he says are true, but he likes to take a system made for Israel and try to apply it to America. It doesn't work that way. Israel was a particular group of people in a particular place. They're all family, they're all related, they all owned property, all owned a piece of land. And so it's really hard to go one for one, but these principles are still true. And God had a system for getting out of slavery, for getting out of slavery to debt, by becoming a limited slave to somebody else. Notice what it says here in the next verse. If he comes in with just his body, he goes out with just his body. The point about slavery was you're not investing your life in order to get something back. You're not saying, well, I'll sell myself into slavery and then I'll build up a big stake and I'll keep this money on the side. He said, if all you bring in is your money, is your body, that's what you go out with. He's trying to say, listen, I don't want the slaves amassing large amounts of money. I don't want people using slavery as a way to cut down on their other debts. It's not like you're buying into a partnership. There is no welfare here, in other words. It's not like you can become a slave and have this paid for and that paid for and you'll get paid a wage and therefore you get fed and paid a wage and your master pays everything and you're amassing money on the side. No welfare here. It's a system. If that's what you come in, when you leave, that's what you go out with. You're not investing. You don't get anything more. You're not building up property. It's just a time to pay your indebtedness. Sometimes that happens in life. There are some times when you can make a profit on certain things, and there are some times when you just got to knuckle under and say, I owe the debt and pay it. If you're like us, you get the same paycheck every week, but you have different bills coming due at different times. And I know that this particular week, my car payment is due, and my car payment is 1 week's salary. So this isn't a make-ahead week. This is pay the car payment. And that's the way it is. And God gave us, and we drive around, and we like it, but I have to learn to pay for it. I can't go out this week and say, well, then I'm going to do all this for the kids. I'm going to do this for myself. There are sometimes just a knuckle under and pay your debts. When my first ministry was in a place called Hazleton, Pennsylvania. Hazleton is big-time coal country. Its own mentality. If you ever lived in coal country? Nobody. It's a different world altogether. People think differently. And I could remember some of these basic principles people didn't grow up with. They would just do such incredible things. The youth group we had there. Remember Rick and Hallie? Rick and Hallie were a young couple who were married, and just as they got married, all the older couples in church shook their head and said, they're never going to make it. They don't have the common sense that it takes. And pretty soon, the two of them showed that to be true. They bought a little house in a place called Seek, Pennsylvania. Seek, Pennsylvania is about twice as wide as this church. It's a strip of land with strip mines on either side. You've got space for one road and a house on either side. 10 foot behind your house, it dropped off into the strip mines. Okay, housing was cheap in Seek. They bought a 3-bedroom house for $5,000. Okay, oh, what a deal. Such a deal. But they bought the house and they had house payments. And they knew that their house payments were equal. I think theirs was $105 a month. Wouldn't it be great? Yeah, if our young people could buy a house for $105 a month. But if you don't follow God's principles, it doesn't matter how cheap you get a house. You know, foolishness is foolishness is foolishness, no matter what the market is. And this young couple, I can remember, they bought the house they got married in the spring. And it was in May that they had their first payment due. And they had bought the house without the money to make their first payment, so they went to their parents and said, can you loan us $100? We need to make our first payment. So they worked, and then their next payment was due in June. But one Sunday afternoon, instead of coming to church on Sunday night, they decided to drive 40 miles away to a mall and go shopping. In the mall, Hallie, who was by that time pregnant, she was due in the first week in November, saw in a store a Halloween costume that cost $90. Okay, now if you're thinking about this, now wait a second. It's June. You've got your house payment due, $100. Instead of going to church, you go shopping. In June, you can imagine, must have been one of these fancy stores to have Halloween costumes, $100 Halloween. They see a $100 Halloween costume. Halloween is the 31st of October. You're going to have a baby early in November, so you're not really going to be Halloweening, you know, at least not a lot of trick-or-treating, unless you go disguised as something lumpy, you know. And so they had the choice. They bought the costume, didn't have the money, lost their house and everything. You say, how can people be that stupid? Can they be that stupid? You better believe people can be that stupid. When you do not understand that there's a time to bite the bullet and to live on shortened means, there is a time to plant and a time to reap. Farmer goes out in the spring and he's planting certain things. He can either eat his seed or plant his seed. He's got a choice. You can't do both. And I think one of the things that we need to learn is that it was set up into God's principles that these slaves, that slavery wasn't a terrible time. It wasn't a time of absolute poverty and like American slavery, but it wasn't a time for making money either. It's a time for paying debts. And you learn to pay your debts. And then you can come to a place where you can put something aside. We'll talk about this, maybe continue a little bit next week. But when you see these things in the Bible, you begin to understand, you know, God wasn't simply setting up a theology where people would know more about him, where people would be able to observe the sacrifices and the temple. God was saying, my rules are for everyday life. My rules are for every day in the society. And if you keep these rules, you'll have a society that works and you'll have a life that's pleasant. And if we learn to look at the Bible and observe that, I think it can really make things more real to us. Let's pray. Gracious Father, bless us tonight. I thank you for your word and its truth. I ask that you would really work in our hearts. I praise you that Jesus has paid for my indebtedness. I pray if there's anyone here tonight that is unsaved, they might recognize they owe you. They owe you their life. And if Christ doesn't pay the debt, they're going to have to with an eternity in hell. And I pray that that indebtedness would be real to them. And I pray, Father, that as a church, our message might be Christ has paid it all. And I just ask that you would bless us, that you would keep our hearts right, and that, Father, we'd learn to live by your word and its truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.